Good worship. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So that's a good scripture. I don't know if we really realize the goodness of the Lord to where we can make that declaration that one day in His courts, in His presence, is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I enjoyed, along with you guys, Alan and he, the older brother didn't really introduce himself. Did I miss his name? Didn't say. And what's the other gentleman's name? Anyway, the three gentlemen from Carver. And I don't know if you remember me sharing about a year ago about, I shared a story about Alan. He was the younger of the two that had got out of prison, and God had really touched his heart, and God had saved him, and they were going to baptize him at St. John's Baptist Church. They hadn't had a baptism in that church in years. So they started filling the baptistry up, and they left, and well, they come back 30 minutes later, and there's water running out of the from underneath the foundation of this church. It was a pier and beam foundation, and so they go in there, and the baptistry's just got a little bit of water. It's running out faster than it can go in. So they said, if we're going to baptize Alan, we better do it pretty quick. And so they put him in there, and they just kind of log rolled him to get him, you know, Baptist church, we got to get him really wet. And so they log rolled him, and you know, Alan's a, y'all pray for Alan. Man, God can use that man in an awesome way, and he's in a great place. He's in a really good place now. But y'all pray for Alan. It's neat to see God's handiwork. And I don't want to embarrass Pam, but you know, God is well, God's done a work in Pam Stewart's life. And are you healed?
Yes, sir.
God's healing me. Amen. Amen. Pam had 6 unsuccessful intestinal surgeries, and found a doctor in Dallas. And I don't want to be harsh or crude, but it was basically do or die. If this doesn't work, you know, Pam's going to go be with Jesus, which that's not a bad thing. But God saw fit to heal her. And I haven't, because you haven't felt like it, I haven't seen you smile in 2 or 3 years because you just hadn't felt like smiling, but she just can't get the grin off of her face. Isn't God good? He is so good. Amen. Amen. Good stuff. When I retired from the fire service, and even before I retired from the fire service, I did part-time work. Anything I can do, basically, I needed to do to provide for my family. In the last couple of years I was employed by the fire department, I did insurance inspection work. And then when I retired, that was my full-time employment for about 3.5 years. And I was an independent contractor, and I worked for a company that did contract work for insurance companies. And when they would issue a new insurance policy, then they would send us out, and we would take photographs of the residents. We would verify the square footage. Some companies wanted to know the condition of roofs, so I was up and down a ladder some. And that was my job. And I was spent most of my time in West Texas, far West Texas. I traveled quite a bit, probably 45 to 50,000 miles a year is what I put on a vehicle. And I had a trip scheduled to Lubbock, and then places kind of southwest of there, and coming back through Midland, Odessa, and coming back to Abilene. I had about 40 houses that I needed to look at one day. And so I left Abilene early that morning. I got to Lubbock about 8 o'clock, and I was probably on my third house, I think, fourth house. And my routine is I would step out of my vehicle, and I would take a picture of the front side of the house and the right side of the house. They wanted 2 photos, just getting all 4 sides of the house. And then I did that, and I went up to, I knocked on the door to let people know I was there and what I was doing there. And this particular person wasn't home, and so I left a business card. And insurance companies gave us the freedom just to go do what we needed to do to get the information from that residence or for that residence. And so I was measuring this particular house. So I had my measuring wheel with me, and I measured across the front, and I started down the left side of the house, and I come up to a gate. And I was always a little leery about getting in backyards that dogs may be there. They don't want me in their backyard. If they don't want me in there, I wasn't going to go in. So I would make noise. I'd rattle the gate, or I would yell or something. And I did that. And so this dog come around the back from the back side of the house, pretty friendly dog. And so I go ahead and I get go in the backyard, I'd do some more measuring, and before I measured the back side of the house, I'd go ahead and step towards the back of the yard, and I'm going to capture that photo of the back and this opposite side. And so I've got my digital camera up to my face, and through the viewfinder, I see this dog charging me. And so I bring my camera down, and sure enough, there's this dog that he's just running as fast as he can towards me and barking, and I'm thinking, he's not going to stop. So I don't really panic. I've got my measuring wheel, and I always thought about what happens if that happens. That never happened before, and I thought, well, I'll just take my 3.5-foot measuring wheel, and I'll just kind of fend him off and slip out the gate, and everything's fine. I'll just take a picture over the back fence like I normally did when there were dogs in the yard. But so he's charging me, and I take my measuring wheel, and I stick it out there, and much to my surprise, he takes it away from me. He's kind of a big dog. And so he starts mangling my measuring wheel. He's got a little pit in him. He's kind of a pit mix. And so he's over just chewing up my measuring wheel. I'm thinking, I probably need to get out of this yard. And so he's chewing up and growling, and the little dog starts barking. And I'm right against the fence of the next-door neighbor's house. They've got four or five dogs, and they start barking. And so you can't believe the amount of, it sounded like 40,000 dogs were around me just barking, and this dog's chewing up my measuring wheel. He gets tired of that, so he comes and he charges me. Well, instinctively, I jump on the fence, and it's a 4-foot chain link fence, and I get on the fence, and I start to go on the other side, but I'm not sure about these four or five dogs on the other side. Are they going to be upset with me because I'm in their yard? I don't know, so I'm kind of stuck on the fence. And this dog latches onto my leg, and he's got a hold of me. And I don't know what to do. I'm just kind of stuck on the fence. You ever been stuck not a literal fence, but just kind of stuck, don't know what to do. And then there's so much noise, so much chaos, and out of the midst of all that noise, I hear this sweet little voice say, "My dogs don't bite." And the neighbor had come out, and you know, and she knew what was going on, and that's all I needed to hear. Her dogs don't bite. I'm going to trust her. So I finally shake this dog off my leg, and I'm trying to climb over the fence, but I don't really climb. I basically fall over the fence, and this 4-foot chain link fence is the old style with the old sharp barbs on the top. You know, those old, golly. So anyway, it rips my shirt, and it rips my, I didn't have to have stitches, but it kind of ripped my belly open some, and I tore my pants, and I hit the ground, and it just absolutely stunned me, and I was trying to collect myself. My thoughts had just happened so quick, and I said, golly, did that really happen? And so I stood up, and I'm finally kind of getting my bearings. I get my camera and my clipboard, and I'm looking around. I've got one shoe on. And so I'm looking around for my other shoe, and this goofy dog is doing victory laps. I kid you not, he's doing victory laps in that yard with my shoe in his mouth. So I'm thinking, what am I going to do? I'm in Lubbock, Texas. You know, my shirt's ripped. I'm bleeding some here. My pants ripped. I've got one shoe. I've got 37 houses to look at today. So about that time, the lady that was really home, that acted like she wasn't home when I knocked on her door, comes outside and said, "Is everything okay?" And I think, no, everything's not okay. You know, your dog liked to chew my leg off. I didn't say that. I thought that. I was probably a little bit rude and kind of upset me. But I went and I bought another shirt, finished my day, and what a great day that was. You know, I was thinking about that probably a week or so later. I think God can teach us things from incidents that happen in life. I'm not, you know, all things work together for the good who love God and called according to His purpose. I wasn't really quoting that verse when I was on that fence, to be honest with you. But I was thinking about me being hung up on that fence and all this noise, all this chaos. And then out of all of that noise, out of all that chaos, here comes this voice that said, "My dogs don't bite." And it's exactly what I needed to hear. And God kind of spoke to my heart about that. He says, "Billy, I believe that most people are kind of in, that's their day. I mean, there's just so much going on with them, so much busyness, so much noise of this life, that I'm trying to speak to them. And I want to say good things to them, things that they really need to hear, but there's just too much noise to hear it. And I think God wants to communicate like that with us every day, but we're just so busy. Jeff preached last week about intimacy with God, that we have to be very intentional. If we're going to connect with God, we have to be very intentional about it most times. Now, God does speak out of the midst of all that chaos. I'm not saying that he doesn't do that. But more times than not, if we're going to have intimacy with him, then we've got to be very intentional about that. And we've got to set aside some time to perhaps do that. Jesus shared, 6th chapter of Matthew, we're going to look at a couple of verses in a minute. He talks about a particular place that we can retreat to. He calls it the secret place. And David also, in several of the Psalms, he speaks also about a place of perhaps refuge where it is also entitled the secret place. I mean, that concept is was kind of new to me. Sounded a little mysterious. So I thought I would do a little study on that, and I'll just kind of share a few thoughts with you this morning. So let's pray about that. Father, we love you, God. I just thank you for who you are, what you do. And Lord, you're just awesome. You're just awesome, God. You change lives, you change hearts, and it's all for your glory. Lord, would you speak to us this morning about how much you really, really want to spend time with us? Lord, I don't know if it's so much it's for our benefit, but it may be more for the benefit of those around us. So would you help us this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit? Let us know, God, that you really love us, that you really want the best for us, and that you really want to be with us, spend time with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to look at two things this morning. First is the secret place of prayer, and secondly, the secret place of refuge. Now, Jesus does a little teaching out of the 6th chapter of Matthew when the disciples said, teach us to pray, and he gives some instruction on how to do that. And he talks about this place that we can retreat to encounter God. Now, that doesn't mean that corporate prayer is not a valid prayer experience. I mean, I think we see in Scripture that people prayed corporately. First chapter of Acts, Jesus says, tarry in Jerusalem till you're clothed with power on high. And they did that. They stayed in an upper room for 10 or 11 days, and they prayed and they made decisions about ministry. Fourth chapter of Acts, Peter and John are going up to the temple and a man is healed. And so the religious leaders get upset about that, and they call them on the carpet and they chastise them about that. Tell them never to speak in that name again. And they basically refuse to do it. So they go back to the rest of the church and they get together and they offer up this prayer in unison, a vocal prayer in unison. And God's word says that the building shook and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's obviously a valid prayer experience, is some kind of corporate prayer. We pray, Jeff did our prayer time this morning, and he prayed, and we just kind of interceded quietly. That's a valid experience as well. Jesus, when he healed Lazarus, he did that. He prayed publicly. He prayed out loud. Something to the effect, Father, I'm glad that you always hear you, and I'm glad that you basically chose not to heal him. You did this for your benefit or for the benefit of those so they can see that you are really who you say you are. So those are valid prayer experiences. But Jesus speaks about us getting away by ourselves to encounter him in prayer. Now, I've got two scriptures I'm going to share this morning, and I'm not trying to manipulate God's word. I'm really not. But several versions of God's word doesn't use this term secret place. Some of them use secret. Some of them just use other words, but really, it best I could tell, the most the intent of these two passages was talking about a particular location, and God's word calls it the secret place. So, the first scripture we're going to look at is Matthew 6, 5, and 6, and this is actually from the New King James. So, if you're reading along in the NIV, the wording may be a little bit different. Matthew 6, 5, and 6, it says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Some versions say secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So there are these people that they loved to be seen praying, okay? And they were doing that so that they would be seen by men. And God's word says that they have basically received their reward in full. But Jesus talks about us getting off and getting into a particular location. He says in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, or who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, it says, if I understand God's word right, it says that your Father is in this particular place. He's already there. He's already there. You know, God's omnipresent. Do we believe that? Do we believe that he's everywhere? I mean, there's nowhere we can go that he's not. You know, the highest of heavens, David said, he's there. If the depths of the earth, he's there. The ends of the earth, God is there. He's here this morning. His presence is here this morning. When we leave this building, his presence is still going to be here this morning if we believe he's omnipresent. And Jesus basically says that our Father is waiting for us, perhaps, in this secret place, in this location. And he encourages us to go in and shut the door, shut out everything else that's going on, and go spend time with him. Now, I'm not sure if he's talking about really just inside of a house. Some translations say closet. You know, I don't really want to go into my closet. There's no air conditioning in there. Light bulb may be out. I don't really want to retreat in there. But if that's what it means to get in his presence, that's what we need to do. But I'm thinking Jesus is more talking about a particular location that we can set aside, whether it be some room, perhaps. It may be outside on a porch to encounter him. It may be in a vehicle. Parked at Redbud Park, maybe, perhaps. I'm not sure. But I think what's important is that we understand that God really wants to spend time with us. And he's waiting. He's waiting to spend time with us. How long has he been waiting on you? How long has he been waiting on me? You know, I try to do something every day, and sometimes it's a token. I got to be honest with you, it's a token effort. Get out of bed at 6 o'clock and spend time reading some stuff. And then Carlene gets up, and so she drags me to the park, and we go walk. I've shared that with you before. She doesn't really drag me, but we go to the park together. She's the catalyst for that. Spend some time on the track with worship music in my ears, and I'll come home, and I'll spend some time on the front porch just reading some more. And sometimes, you know, some days it's just so dry that... You know, I'm thinking, God, I'm in your presence. Why are things so dry? And but then there's those occasions, seem like, when God speaks. He just kind of leans over from heaven, maybe, and just kind of speaks something directly into my heart, something I need to hear. And I'm thinking, what if I'd have stayed in bed that morning? This hadn't been my routine for probably the last 3.5 years. That's been my routine. I'm not boasting about that. Sad thing about that. For 27 years, I didn't do it. And I kind of wondered, I'm not who I need to be in Christ, but I just wondered maybe how farther along in this faith journey I'd have been if I'd have been obedient to that for 27 years. Church, he's waiting on us. He's waiting on me. He's waiting on you. And I want to challenge you right now. Just think. If you do this, you have a place. But if you don't, I just want you to think of a place. Perhaps that could be your secret place, at your house, at your business, school teachers in your classroom, maybe, perhaps, in your car. I just want y'all to think of a place that could be the secret place of prayer for you. And then what we need to do is, by faith, believe what Jesus said. That I've got this place set aside, Lord God, that your word says that you're waiting on me there. And if I go there, then I'm going to encounter you. I'm going to be in your presence. Step right into the presence of God. It's that simple. It's not all that difficult. The secret place of prayer. I believe Pam Stewart's healed because a lot of people have spent time in the secret place of prayer. And it's not a... The rest of that verse talks about an open reward if we do that. And it's obvious God's done something in her life. But we don't know who's been praying for her. But there's been an open reward that Pam's walking in good health, great health. Church, God is waiting on us, waiting on you in that secret place. Let's look at the secret place of refuge. This would be Psalm 27:1-5. Again, New American Standard, because it uses, it's more of a better translation for this particular set of verses. 27:1-5 said, "The secret place of refuge. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumble and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked," boy, I love the heart of David. "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I will seek, that he'll continue to seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord or in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock." David sojourned quite a bit after he was anointed king. I mean, he was basically running from Saul, who was the king. And he spent a lot of time in caves. He spent a lot of time in the camp of the enemy. He camped out with the Philistines on several occasions. So when he talks about the thing he desired, the thing that he asked from the Lord, and the thing that he sought from him to dwell in his house or to meditate in his temple, that was maybe more of a spiritual connection versus some physical location, because he wasn't in Jerusalem. He was running from Saul. But David knew that God was his refuge. David knew that there was something just mysterious about God, and there's this secret place that he just ended up when he needed to encounter God. There's a secret place of refuge that he just knew God was there. He just knew God was there. And I don't know if this is really a physical location. It may just be some kind of connection anywhere we're at. It could be this church this morning for you. This may be a place of refuge for you this morning. You may can connect with God that way. When we took our trip to the International House of Prayer, Jeff shared a little bit about that last week. And I told the guys before we went up that I didn't want to be rude, but, you know, we're going to spend 11 and a half or 12 hours in the van together going up, 11 and a half and 12 hours of van time coming home. Lots of time to fellowship, lots of time to make, you know, crude jokes or whatever we're going to do, whatever men do when they're gone. And I said, "Look, I love you guys, but I don't want to leave Kansas City with any regrets. I mean, I just want to make sure that I have pursued the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength before we leave. I just didn't want to do that." And so that was kind of the heart of all of us. And there were times that I'd go in and just sit for four and a half hours in God's presence. And it was like a place of refuge for me, because I was just kind of tired. I don't know if you ever get tired or not, but I was just tired, and it was just kind of a place of a refuge for me. And sometimes, I'm going to be honest, God's presence was so intense, and sometimes it was just really meditative intense, and sometimes it's real celebratory in intensity. And it got so intense sometimes I just felt like if I stayed in there any longer, I was just going to explode. There's going to be body parts of me all over that room. And so that wouldn't have been pretty. So I just kind of got out for a little bit. Had to get away for a little bit. But then there was something just inside of me just yearning and longing for that again. Longing to see his beauty again. And incredible place of refuge for me. So here's my dilemma. Come back to Abilene, Texas. I don't want to have to go back to Kansas City. to experience the beauty of the Lord. I want that today. I want that tomorrow. And for me, I'm probably going to have to make some sacrifices. If I do that, I'm probably going to have to make some sacrifices to do that. I'm not sure if I'm willing to do that. Isn't that sad? I've got my routine. I've got the things down I like to do. Watch 3 or 4 hours of television in the evenings. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But perhaps for me, maybe that time needs to go away or reduce or something if I'm going to really connect with God on the level I want to connect with Him on. Now, I don't know if you have a desire for that today or not. I mean, there may be some of you here this morning, I love you when I say this, but you that may not be your desire. You may not desire that secret place of prayer. You may not even desire that secret place of refuge. But I want to challenge you this morning. I think this is from the Lord. I think sometimes where I am particularly, I'm selfish because I think, well, what can I get from God if I end up in this secret place? What can He do for me if I do that? And so I want to challenge you this morning to think maybe that God wants us in the secret place, not maybe possibly for our benefit, my benefit, even though we should be changed if we're in His presence. Why don't you do it for your family? Why don't you do it for your spouse? I mean, ladies, you deserve godly husbands. You really do. Husbands that spend time in the secret place. And I'm not being mean, women, but ladies, not women, I'm sorry, that was ugly. Ladies, your husbands desire godly spouses that spend time in the secret place. And parents, your children deserve godly parents that spend time in the secret place. Don't be like, young parents, don't be like my generation. And some of you are the product of my generation, but my generation's failed, I think, passing on the knowledge of who Christ is. Just look at our culture. I think we've failed. Don't make that mistake. Your children deserve parents that are spending time in the secret place. You need the wisdom of Almighty God to raise your kids. So if nothing else motivates you to do it for yourself, do it for others. Do it for this church. Jeff needs to spend time in the secret place for this church. I need to spend time in the secret place for this church. Tyson, if Tyson's going to lead worship, he needs to spend time in the secret place to lead worship. And Jared and Jordan need to spend time there for those youth. My gosh, those youth are struggling. Struggling. Their home lives are terrible. Most of them. Wily kids. They don't have any problems in this area. Well, yes, they do. Kids are struggling. They need to be in the secret place for those kids. And Carlene for the children. And Sunday school teachers for your class members. You know, just if you need the motivation, do it for that reason. Not necessarily for what you can gain from that. I love you as I say that. I hope that doesn't sound ugly or meaner, but I love you as I say that. Terry, would you bow your head with me, please? I think the Lord wants to challenge all of us to be more intentional about spending time with Him, about loving Him. And allowing us to know that love. This morning, your world just may be in turmoil. This is a great place of refuge this morning for you if you'll just allow God to do what He wants to do, to comfort you, to heal you. A secret place of refuge may be here this morning for you. Father, we love you, God. I just thank you for your love for us. And God, you really, really want to spend time with us. And that doesn't matter if we've done some things this week that are just absolutely horrid. It's not that you want us to get better so we can be in your presence. You'll only receive us as we are today, this day. God, if we're going to be the kind of people that are just absolutely sold out for who you are and for the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to help us. So Lord, would you move and stir by the power of the Holy Spirit? Would you move in our midst and just touch hearts and just gently, lovingly take us the direction that you want us to go individually? Maybe the direction you want us to go as a church. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and have your way in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, and as we worship, sing about the secret place. If you want to pray with me, I'm available. If you want to pray with somebody else, grab somebody. If you just want to spend time at the altar, feel free to respond to the Lord as He leads. Still with Okay, I want everybody to repeat after me, okay? After me. I love Billy Crimm. Ah, thank you. Now don't you feel better? I want to encourage you to pursue him this week. Find that secret place. Set it aside. You'll be rewarded for that. God bless you. Have a great day.